Morning, church. Continuing our series of preaching through the Bible, we're going to be in the book of James today. One reason I selected this passage and the specific verses that we're going to be looking at today is because sometimes even during this time of year, we hear somebody will make reference to the word religion. And sometimes it seems that in the world today that we've made, and even in the church, it seems like some people refer to, they say, well, religion's a bad thing. And then they'll go on and say, well, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. And I agree. However, you know, the Holy Spirit-inspired writer of James says and gives indication of what religion is. And so I think for us to say that religion doesn't matter or that religion is a bad thing can be problematic. And there's no doubt. And we want to look at some of that today. And obviously, even as Doug pointed out in his opening this morning, there are some things that people do that they tie to a religious connotation that really aren't, and different things of that nature. And so in these few verses that we're going to look at, as James tells us that your religion, my religion, that the things that we're involved in could be worthless and it could be defiled. That's why he even refers to it that it needs to be a pure and undefiled religion. And that should be something that then I think is of great importance to us, especially this time of year as we think of even what the words of Paul that Luke pinned down in the book of Acts, that our Savior said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so as we look at this, and James and what he's sharing there is, as I think, a reminder to us that religion is something that we need in our life and the proper aspect of it. Because we're going to take a look this morning at sometimes God's people really mess up our worship to him, really mess up our religion that he has given to us. Napoleon Bonaparte once said that religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich. Right? I think that. And so that may or may not be true, but it's an interesting thought nonetheless. Albert Barnes, commentator, says religion is designed to produce an effect on our whole conduct. And if there is anything in reference to which it does not bring us under its control, then that one thing may show that all other appearances of piety are worthless. And I want for us to kind of remember that little phrase or that little sentence there that Albert Barnes made reference, because as we look at this, I thought that was a really good explanation of how we as Christians should be going along this, and even with James, because, you know, James especially in this text that we're going to be looking at this morning, he makes reference to one specific way that we need to keep ourselves under control. But as we see that, we'll get into it as we go. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, let's see, says this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It is not religion that bothers the Lord. It's man's flippant attitude that he can develop toward religion that bothers God. And so as we see that, it's not religion, because we see here two times that it's talked about religion. One time is don't make it worthless, and the other thing is that religion should be pure and undefiled in the eyes of those that are following Christ. Undedicated, or as we used the word flippant earlier, ceremoniousness and pious obligation in worship is when we are more worried about appearance and artificial praise rather than the meaningful glory to God. And I think a prime example of that that kept coming to my mind this week, and so we kind of start with this and we'll hinge off of this for many of our thoughts, is Malachi chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. And we know this is the last book of the New Testament, and we see this as the pretty exciting passage of Scripture that we can read in chapter 4 when it's talking about basically that one like Elijah is going to come, and we know that that's John the Baptist. But really, if you read Malachi, the whole book of Malachi is how the Jewish people have messed up their religion to God. And we want to read some of this text here. Malachi chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, "The Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel." Now you got to understand what's going on. They've returned from being exiled into Assyria. They're now coming back. Jerusalem is now a happening, hopping place. Things are going on. The temple's back in full swing. There's sacrifices being offered. And boy, if you were on the outside looking in, or maybe even a participant in those activities, it's easy for us at the church sometimes to look around and say, "Oh, we've got all kinds of stuff going on." Yeah, there may be all kinds of stuff going on, but what's going on for God? And this is the problem that we may run into occasionally. And so from the outside looking in, they're talking, "Oh boy, what we're doing in here, that's going way beyond all the borders of Israel. I mean, everybody's talking about how good things are and how, if especially there in Jerusalem, we are really, you know, we're showing the rest of the people that we have overcome the time of captivity and everything else." And it sounds good, doesn't it? Because they're like, "Man, may the Lord be magnified through it." But we'll just say this, as we continue to read through Malachi, you may do things that impress one another, you may do things that impress the world, and God could care less. And God could care less. Verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, then where is my honor?" This is God talking. "Give me honor. And if I am a master, then where is my respect?" What's he saying? What he's almost saying is that we've got these people going to church, and it doesn't mean a thing to them. They're just punching the time clock. Says the Lord of hosts to you, "O priests who despise my name, but you say, 'How have we despised your name?' We are presenting," God says, "you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, 'How have we defiled you?' In that you say, 'The table of the Lord is to be despised.' But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, he will receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle the fire of my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. As for its fruit, as its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome is it? And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so that you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And so as we look at that today, at least three times, if not maybe four, in that text, the Lord reminds the nation of Israel that my name will be great where? Among the nations. What he's saying to the nation of Israel, don't get thinking that you guys are all this. Don't think that you're that proverbial bag of potato chips, because you're not. And as we see this, he's saying that there's going to become a time where you guys think you're my special people, and he's reminding them that my name will be glorified not just among Israel, but among all the nations. And so when we get thinking as an individual Christian, maybe a congregation, maybe a specific group, that we've got it all going on and we're doing everything that the Lord wants for us to do, be careful. Be careful. Because what he's saying is, it's much bigger than you. The church is much bigger than any one individual human being. It's all based on the glory of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this and we're reminded of this, aren't we so much like this today? But what do you mean? I go to church. But what do you mean? We go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And then we do extra activities and we go. Are those good things? Yes. But if you're just going so that you can say, I've went, we're kind of missing the point. And that's what they're saying here. And they're saying, as a matter of fact, we're so busy doing God's work that we are getting tired and wore out from it. So who are they trying to impress? Right? I mean, as Josh has just went through all of creation, you want to be impressed? Take a look at what God has done. And yet we're, I've been working so hard, and I do this and I do that. And for the church, and we, as to quote another passage from, be careful, church, not to grow at ease in Zion. And so much of this, that I think as we look at this, hinges on what James talks about the controlling of the tongue. Because our tongue gets us in trouble, okay? I guess what I'm saying to this is, if these people, and don't think ourselves today, church, that we're any different, if they, I mean, imagine this conversation that they're having with God. How have we despised you? How have we rejected you? How have we not shown you respect? How have we not shown you honor? To me, those are at least four questions that I'd be afraid to ask God. I mean, where is your arrogancy when you're like, boy, I'm showing you respect. You don't see it? I mean, we're kind of throwing that in the face of God is what they're doing here. And that's why I think James tells us in this text, what are we supposed to control first? Control that tongue. These people here, they were almost talking to God as if he was just a fellow guy right there. Now, that's great to have a relationship with the Lord that we can communicate like that, but we also need to remember who he is and who we are. And so as we look at this, and the managing of one's tongue sometimes is maybe overemphasized here, but as we've said before, we saw the Albert Barnes, and I've got another quote from him as well, and some other commentaries. So why does James pick the tongue? Isn't there other ways that we could control ourselves or show things? Many believe in here that this is just one simple illustration. Instead of James picking all the things that we do wrong, he just says, here, let's try this. This is going to affect everybody. He says, real religion, if that's what we're talking about here in James 1, 26 and 27, as we see here, is remembering who we are and remembering who God is, as we already pointed, and our tongue is a main way of that, but it's just one part. It's just one part, but maybe the biggest part of us being able to express or even reject the Lord. But then again, as we think about it, as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was before Pilate and being questioned. So consider this. Jesus, before Pilate being questioned, responded what? Nothing. Until the one time when he says, it is as you say. But these people, they're talking to God, responding back to God like they're an equal. And it's, again, it's not just about the tongue. It's knowing your place. It's knowing your character. It's knowing your attitude. It's knowing your responsibility towards the situation. Is it just about keeping your tongue closed? Is it just about keeping your mouth closed, and your tongue from saying things that you shouldn't? Right, remember the little boy sitting in church, and he wants to his mama's getting after him for making all sorts of noise and standing up in the pew and everything, and she finally sits him down, and he's sitting there, and she looks at him at the end of church, and she goes, "Well, I'm glad that you were finally sat down and were quiet." He says, "Well, I may have sat down and was quiet on the outside, but on the inside, I was shouting from the top of my lungs and standing on the top of the pews." And so is that the way we want? Is that what we're thinking? Is that, well, I'll just be quiet, but here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I really want to say. That's just as wrong. That's just as wrong. And that's where James helps us to understand that really is trying to help us out by not blasting us with all of our weaknesses. He could have went on and made the book of James a whole lot longer if he would have picked everything up. And you struggle with this, and you struggle with that, and you struggle with this, and you struggle with that. Right? That's kind of like the character of Jesus Christ. And as we look at that, I've heard it said this past week, one individual said, Why do you focus on the blood of Jesus so much? Why do you focus on salvation so much? If you just would teach and preach about the character of God, of Jesus Christ, and the life that he lived, many more people would follow you. Because if you just preach that we need to follow the example of Jesus, now how many believe we need to follow the example of Jesus? Absolutely, amen. I agree with that. But when we see that, so here's what it would be. If we were going to just teach the example of Jesus, imagine coming to church every Sunday and I say, now remember, Jesus Christ was perfect. Go and do the same. Where do you start? Where do you start? So how many was able to pull that off last Sunday? You know, I'm not going to even ask about the week. We're just going to see if you made it through Sunday. Right? So where do we need to start for us to understand the character of Jesus? With the forgiveness that Jesus has given, with the love that he has shown us. And that's where we see that. And so when we see that, it's not just about the tongue, it's about our entire being. It's about our entire being. Do you really think that back here in Malachi, do you really think God cared about the sheep that were given? Yes, he laid down some rules and parameters that they need to follow, but it wasn't about the sheep. It was about the attitude. And we see that today. And that's why I started off with that, what Paul had mentioned in the book of Acts, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, because I believe, as we look around, many times the church, the Christians, that we're not giving like the Lord wants for us to. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So how are you giving? Have we received anything precious and of that we can't even fathom the price that it cost for Jesus Christ to save us? And then yet we're doing the same thing. Well, I'm not going to give my... I said I was going to give. Because as a Christian, when we come out of that watery grave of baptism, we don't just say that 10% belongs to Jesus. What are we saying? It all belongs to Jesus, right? But then, so remember in the Malachi where they made a vow, I'm going to give my best male sheep, and they give one that's got a blemish, right? They take a sheep to the butcher and it's got a spot on its liver. Oh, I know what I'll do with that. I'll give that one to Jesus, or I'll give that one to God and take that one to the temple. And we'll have that one be. Oh, it's got a broken leg, right? Well, we'll go ahead and we'll take that one. Church, if you fail to give back to the Lord the way you should, the way you promised when you came out of that, then shame on you. It is a responsibility that we have to give to Him. And when we don't, and when we cheat ourselves, when we rob God, that's what Malachi says, that you rob God, you are taking away not just spiritual blessings, I believe. I believe you're also taking away physical blessings from yourself. And so church, you know, it's getting that time of year where your W-2s are going to start rolling in. Maybe it's a good time to do a little evaluation. Make sure that at least 10%, right? Kevin Yeager always said that grace has got to be worth at least another percent. So if you're a Christian, you know, saved by, it should be at least 11%, right? And so if you're doing, so just imagine if next year, right? And then when you total up all your giving for the year, that if that's not somewhere right in there, so imagine if the Lord decided next year you were only going to make to survive on a portion on which you tithed on this past year. Would that change your giving? Do you see what I mean? I think we need to be careful on that. And so what I'm saying is James could have picked all sorts of things to talk about. And yet, he just talks about our tongue. And so aren't we thankful he didn't just go on and on and on and on? Because we could. On how we're not like God. How we're not like Jesus Christ. James 1:19 says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." He takes it back to that, and he lets us know that, you know, these are just good things to do. As George made reference earlier, you know, you realize even people in the world sometimes follow the Bible without even realizing it. And I know a good many people that aren't in the church that follow this phrase a whole lot better than some Christians do. Because we like to say, and I've even been, well, that's just the way I am. I'm going to go and I'm going to spout off. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. And then we're just supposed to accept it because we know the way they are. Well, is the Holy Spirit living within them? Has the Holy Spirit made a change in that life? And I understand we all mess up. That's where I'm saying again, James could have went on any long collective talk. But isn't it just a reminder to us how far we are from what we really should be? Albert Barnes again says, "Religion is designing to bring the whole man under control and to subdue every faculty of the body and mind to its demands. If the tongue is not restrained," which is he refers to as perhaps one of the smallest members of the body, "if we can't control that one, then why do we think we're going to control anything else? If we can't control even the small one," and this leads us to sin, what's this say about our religion? All throughout our scripture, we are told the importance of controlling the tongue. Psalms 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. keep watch over the door of my lips. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus to use their speech for good. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Imagine if we only said things that benefited somebody else. It'd probably be a lot quieter, wouldn't it? Or maybe we'd find ways to reach out and show how much we really do want to encourage one another. As he moves on through this text, he talks about a pure and undefiled religion. Man is defiled and man is impure. So these things collide, right? Man is sin. We're not what we ought to be. And yet James is talking about pure and undefiled religion is this. And so what does that tell us? Once again, that man has to change. Man is defiled and impure. The only way to be complete again is in Jesus Christ. Even back in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 1:16 and 17, Isaiah says this long before Acts 2:38 was ever given, long before Jesus was ever talking to Nicodemus. Some people say, well, it was just a coincidence and baptism was never a thought in the mind of God. I disagree with that, that it was never a thought before he got to that place in the New Testament, because Isaiah several times talks about this, and this is one of them in verse 16. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. And it's just not talking about taking a bath here, people. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. See, there is an order in which things need to be done, right? If we believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we realize then who we are, and we're going to stop our sinning. That's why then we need to stop, we need to cease once we realize who he is and who we are. Then we stop and we repent of that. Then we confess, right? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. This is, Isaiah's saying this long time before James ever did. Go back and read the technicalities of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but as you go through the book of Leviticus and you read all the things that they were to do, that the nation of Israel were to do special things to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans. Why? Because it's far better to give than to receive. B.W. Johnson says that we must combine pure hearts and pure outward lives. Does that only make sense? Right? Because we say what's on the inside will show forth to the outside, right? This genuine religion has two elements: kind and loving deeds. Not saying we do these to be saved, but church, we do kind and loving deeds because we are saved. Ephesians 2. Kind and loving deeds exemplified especially in helping the helpless, such as widows and orphans. And number two, living pure, unsullied lives, unstained by the sins prevalent in this sinful world. Pure and undefiled religion is one that seeks to show love for others, such as orphans and widows, not having a superficial concern, but a genuine concern for the weak of this world. You know, and I made reference a week or so ago in our morning devotions at school that, you know what, we are blessed with having these young ones sent to us just like, I mean, you think of the weak of the world, you've got the widows, you've got the orphans. The widows don't have a husband to help defend them. The orphans don't have a father. They're the fatherless. They don't have someone to help them. And these kids that are given into, anyway, I don't care if it's the Harlan Christian School or public school or wherever it may be, these kids are given into the protection of an adult somewhere else. And that is our job, is a responsibility to help to defend the weak. And you, as we have our children, whether it's here in the church or wherever it may be, It's such a tragedy when we hear of unspeakable things that happen against those that are unable to defend themselves. And that's where the church needs to step up. That's where we need to be what we need to be. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" When you see someone that is weak and hurting, he says, little children. Isn't it ironic that he refers to them as little children? John here, we know he's always used that phrase, but he is referencing that again, that you, I, that we are little children of who? Of God. There you go. Very good. See, you know it, right? How old are you, Colton? Six? A six-year-old gets it, right? A six-year-old gets it. Yes. Little children, let us not love with word and with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. We have a world that's hurting. And you know, it's, well, I don't know what I can do to change the world. Then you don't have to change the world. Just change your world. Change one person in your world. Reach out to them. Just as it is important to taking care of orphans and widows, in this verse, we many times stop short right there. What is just as important as taking care of the orphans and the widows? You, me, each one of us, keeping ourselves clean and unspotted from the world. It's all there in the same verse. He says, this is pure and undefiled religion. It's not just taking care of the weak, those that need help, the widows and the orphans. It's also this. So you may go out and you may take care of the widows and you may give to the orphans, but if you don't do your best to keep yourself unspotted from the world, then you've really negated the whole text. Because as Paul would say, if you're guilty of one part of the law, you are guilty of all of the law. And so as we look at this, once again, consider the words of Albert Barnes' comments that the whole entirety of man must respond as the character of Christ. So now how are we doing, right? I think we can all up our game a little bit. We're getting close to the new year where we're like, oh, we're going to start some New Year's resolutions and things we're going to do. Try to be more like Christ this next year. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What are we not to be seeking? Things of this earth. What are we to be seeking? We must have our mind set on what? On heavenly things? As George referenced in Sunday school class, that this life is just something you got to go through to get to heaven, right? To be with Jesus. And that doesn't mean it has to be a terrible life. It can be a good one. It is what we work at making. But the difference is, along that way, who's our focus on? What I want, right? Or what Jesus wants? 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And when I look at that, who is the only begotten firstborn Son of God? Jesus Christ. And so, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. For starters, who's overcome the world? Jesus Christ. And this victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Who's our faith in? Jesus Christ. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We talk about that great gift, that it's better to give than receive. Aren't we so thankful that Jesus Christ gave us, that God the Father gave us Jesus Christ as that gift that could never, ever be matched? So when we see that word religion, I hope we don't think of it as a negative thing. That religion, that pure and undefiled religion, is keeping ourselves away from the world. You know what? I think the most of the world and some of the churches probably are right. To them, religion is a bad thing because it may convict them. But we're convicted by the Word, by Jesus Christ, and by His perfect life, which tells us in the plan of salvation that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That if we don't believe Him, as we see in John, then you'll die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says that we need to repent or we're going to likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ. That if we confess Him before men, then He's going to let the Father know that they are with us. That we need to be baptized. Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." And then be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. He wants for us to be faithful each and every step of the way. There's never a moment that Jesus Christ is not faithful to us. Church, it's high time that we continue and start today on a pathway that is forever faithful to Him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song?